And we don't even want to talk about people from Oklahoma. But today our lesson is one that is important. And you will hear me discuss Jesus Christ as He is the truth. And I'm hoping to tie all of this in such a way as that it will make sense to you. Just as walking from that end of the building to the front is a logical procession, so hopefully the things I lay out today will help you understand our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He is the truth. The truth, that term, is found over 200 times in the Bible. The word Christ is found over 500 times. Therefore, our subject is very important. And as time permits, we're going to discuss 4 points. And don't worry, I've already got the admonition from Brother David Baker, who I grew up under hearing him preach. He said, stop preaching when it's time to stop preaching in a lectureship. So I'll try to do that, although we didn't start on time, but I won't bring that up. Jesus said in John 14:6, brethren, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now to say what is the truth, or tell me the truth, or let me learn about the truth, that's one thing. But to say, I am the truth, that statement alone should send shivers up your spine and should cause your hair to stand on end at the thought of one who lived upon this earth who said, I am the truth. And in our day and time, we need the truth. We need it perhaps more than we've ever needed it before in this country. Jesus said, and you're My disciples indeed, if you continue in My word, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to be free. I want to be free the way Jesus makes people free, and the only way to do that is to find and follow the truth, and that's Jesus. What is truth? Number one. Who is the source of truth? Number two. How does one determine truth? Number three. And why does truth matter? Number four. Number one, what is truth? Remember what Pilate said to Jesus? What is truth? Perhaps he was saying it obviously in a sarcastic way, but legion are the number of people who do not know what truth is. Yet they do realize and recognize truth in other areas of life. For instance, when I was on the airplane coming out here, I wasn't about to jump out the door of the airplane, because I knew, as the brother mentioned a moment ago, that gravity would cause me to perish. And so I understand the truth as it relates to gravity. I go into a store and I say, I want to exchange this dollar for 4 quarters. I don't sit there and have much trouble with that. People understand truth. We understand truth when it comes to setting an alarm clock, the truth about time. We understand when our children have fever, the truth regarding temperature. We understand truth and aerodynamics as a bird flies or glides in the air. We understand all of these things. And so we can understand it in religion as well. I want to give you a definition of truth. Webster's Dictionary defines truth thusly. The true or actual state of a matter. Conformity with fact or reality. The state or character of being true. Actuality or actual existence. An obvious or accepted fact. Honesty, integrity, truthfulness. Notice this. An agreement with a standard or an original. You keep that in your mind. Truth is agreement with a standard or with an original. The Wycliffe Bible Dictionary adds this when it says, truth is steadfastness, it's stability. It quotes the Webster's Dictionary in 1912, and it says, conformity to fact or reality. Exact, I like this, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Friends, truth is that which is. Truth is that which is reality. And when we talk about God and Christ and truth, we're talking about something that is consistent, something that is reliable, something that is absolute. Many people don't believe this when it comes to religion, but they should. They understand it again in every other walk of life. Now, I can't cook a biscuit. Brother Baker will testify to that. In fact, I can cook all brands of cereal, but that's about it. But I put water in a, let's just be honest. My wife puts water in a pot and puts it on the stove. I know not to put my finger in that water when it's boiling at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, that is a truth. That is a fact that that's where water boils at on the Fahrenheit scale. But I know not to put my finger in that water. You see where I'm going with this? Truth is not simply a fact in the sense that it is a fact, but it's more than that. Truth demands, watch it, conformity to that which is real or that which is factual. See, it's one thing to say, well, water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. It's another to say, because of that fact or truth, I'm not going to put my finger in the water. We're going somewhere with this in a minute, brethren. We not only realize what truth is, but truth involves the acknowledgement, but also the conformity to that truth. But where did this truth come from? It came from God. All truth goes back to God. We could talk about truth in nature. We could talk about laws, the law of biogenesis, the law of cause and effect, all types of laws in nature and in science. But it all goes back to God and to His nature and into the way He made men and the way He made the world. And so we need to appreciate truth and realize that it came from God. So what is truth? It's that which is, that which is reality, that which is factual. But it necessitates conformity to that which truth teaches. Let's talk about that second question for a minute. Who is the source of truth? Again, the source of truth is God. God exists, and God is the source of truth. And as we shall see in a minute, Christ is God. Notice this quote from one dictionary. As Christ is the cause of life, so is He the cause of truth. That water freezes and that a sinner may be justified by faith are true because Christ creatively said, let it be so. And so we could go on talking about all manner of truth and the existence of God. But friends, here's the point. We reason back to God. That's easy to do. All the proofs of God. The law of morality, we could discuss that. We could talk about the law of cause and effect. Ontological argument. The cosmological argument, all of that type of thing. But when we prove that God is, and it gets us back to God, we need to realize that God has given us a standard of truth. He has given us a pattern of truth. Now, when we discuss God and God's attributes, you may want to look in the book. Some of the lesson you'll be able to follow me in the book. Some of it you won't. But I've listed there some of the attributes of God. I want to give you just a few of them as we develop this lesson more fully. God is all-knowing. He knows all, Psalm 139, 1 through 6. He's everywhere present. He's all-loving. He's full of mercy. The Scriptures are in the book. He's ready to forgive. He's just. Think about Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness and severity of God. He is long-suffering. Remember 1 Peter 3, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. He is slow to anger, ready to pardon, Nehemiah 9:17. But I want you to notice something else about the attributes of God. God is also truth. Look in the book at those Scriptures. And I want to just read you, I'm not going to give all the references, but I want to read you a portion of these Scriptures regarding the fact that God is truth. The Lord God, abundant in truth. All the paths of the Lord are truth. O Lord God of truth, Psalm 31:5. The Lord is right, all His works are done in truth. O Lord, let Thy truth continually preserve me. O send out Thy truth. God shall send forth His truth, Psalm 57:3. I will also praise Thee, even Thy truth, O my God. O Lord, I will walk in Thy truth. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of and plenteous in truth. Psalm 96:13, the Lord, He shall judge the people with His truth. The Lord is good, His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Psalm 117, 2. The law, Thy law is the truth. Psalm 119, 142. All Thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 151. I will worship and praise Thy name for Thy truth. Psalm 138, 2. Remember what Jesus said, or what John said? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word was means when the beginning came, Jesus was already ongoing in His existence. When the beginning of time came, because He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. You go on and read through verse 17, you'll see the Word is Jesus. You can read it this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And without him was not anything made that was made. You go on down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh. But who is the Word? It's Jesus. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father, only begotten of the Father, full of, what does it say? Full of grace and truth. John 1:14. A few verses later in verse 17, it says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the truth manifested, but he is also the one that truly ushered in what truth is. Now, God the Father is truth, but so is Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Holy Spirit's also truth. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. And so we see that God is truth. Now, God, there's one God, one divine essence. Three persons composing the one God of the Bible. James chapter 2 says there's one God, and even the devils believe and tremble. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, there's one God and one man between men and God, Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, but it says there's one God. And the one God of the Bible is composed of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God is truth, but primarily our lesson deals with the fact that Jesus Christ is truth. That's what we're bringing out in this lectureship, even though God the Father is truth, as well as the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice, if all truth goes back to God, and if Jesus is God, more particularly the second person of the Godhead, the very one who was involved in creation, John chapter 1, the one who died upon the cross of Calvary, if he's God and all truth goes back to him, he could say, and rightly so, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now the problem is, many people today don't believe that Jesus is God. But they should if they believe the Scriptures. Brethren, in the Bible, God the Father refers to Jesus as God. Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Luke 1:35, the angel Gabriel said that the holy thing that was in Mary is the Son of God. The Son of God is referring to Jesus' deity. Jesus said to his disciples and to other people, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. All of the Scriptures that point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Even the Roman soldier, when Jesus died upon the cross, said, truly this man was the Son of God. Demons in hell acknowledged him. You can look at Matthew and Mark and other accounts, and you'll see that even they said, thou art the Son of God. But what does all of this mean to us? That Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the truth. Now stay with me. The fact that Jesus was and is God allowed him every right to say, I am the truth. Yet it goes much deeper than this. Jesus was not only man and God at the same time, but concerning God the Father, Jesus was the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, Hebrews 1:3. In Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, 2:9. So in other words, Jesus was God, and hence here it is, truth personified. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus being God in the flesh was the very personification of what truth is and what truth ought to be. Now, there was truth and grace and a type of forgiveness before Christ. But was it not until the crucifixion that we truly understood what forgiveness was? And did not the crucifixion make forgiveness truly possible? I think the same is true regarding grace and truth. Jesus truly brought it. He ushered it in. He showed us what truth is and what truth ought to be. I'll tell you something about Jesus Christ. He knew truth. He knew you could know truth. He taught truth. He expected people to understand truth. He expected people to obey what they understood about truth as it went back to God, the ultimate source of truth. When people reject truth, they are rejecting Jesus. And when they reject Jesus, they are rejecting God. We have to understand that. I'll say more about that in a moment. Jesus was and is God, the very source of truth. He was able to fully demonstrate what truth was and how truth would save and how truth was to be followed. And I have more to say about that in the notes, but look at John 5 and verse number 30. John 5:30 and John 6:38. I'm impressed when you go through the book of John and look at all of the times that Jesus says something like this. John 5:30. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 5:30, John 6:38. So when we ask the question, who is the source of truth? The answer truthfully comes, God. But then we say, well, who was Jesus? He was God. And so Jesus manifested truth and Jesus brought out what truth was. Now, thankfully, the truth that he brought to us teaches us not only what to do, but the fact that we can be forgiven of our sins and we should be thankful for all truth. I'm amazed, even in the political realm or in the realm of everyday life, the people that perhaps don't appreciate truth. I appreciate truth. I don't like necessarily to fill up my car with gas, but I'm glad I know when it's empty. I'm glad God gave me the ability to reason and understand things. And we can do that in everyday life, and we can certainly do it when it comes to following God's will. We can understand truth. Do you realize what people imply when they say you can't understand truth or you can't understand truth alike? They're really saying God was not capable of getting us an understandable pattern. I deny that to the day I die. God the Father could get us and has gotten us a pattern of truth, a pattern of truth we can understand, a pattern of truth we can obey. And for people to say, well, we can't really understand the truth, and that's just a disagreement, and we can all get along and just, you know, be happy and disagree even on vital, essential things. Now listen, brethren, the Bible does say some things are hard to be understood. Paul said that regarding, or Peter said it regarding some of the writings of Paul. And we'll all say that. There are some things hard to be understood, but even if they're hard, you can understand them. And there are certain things in the Scriptures that certainly we should not cause division on. Some brother says, well, I think the book of Revelation was written in 68 A.D. Another says 96 A.D. Well, there's a good discussion. Is it referring to the fall of the Jewish economy or the fall of the Roman Empire? Well, as long as we understand the theme of victory, that shouldn't divide the body of Christ. But what about if someone teaches a false plan of salvation? What if someone teaches something that affects the way a person lives, the way a person worships, things of this? Does that not affect vital truths brought out in the Bible? Certainly it does. And so we have to oppose those that reject the truth because they're really rejecting Jesus. Now, in the notes in the book, I want to read through these because I don't want to miss anything. I've already given you a preview of this, but I want to make it more full in my lesson. You may want to look at your book. I have about 14 things outlined, and I want you to notice these steps. I'm not necessarily going to quote all the Scripture here. I may refer to some of it. But I want you to notice the logical procession. Our topic is Jesus, the truth. Number one, God is truth. And I said, see the previous chart for proof of that. Number two, Jesus is God. Number three, Jesus represented and personified the Father. Number four, Jesus demonstrated his deity through miracles, thus making him authentic. Number five. Jesus taught as the Father desired. He made known the Father's will by both perfectly keeping it and teaching it. What a wonderful thing to study who Jesus is. Jesus again said, which of you convinceth me of sin? They went to take him one time and came back and said, no man ever spake like this man. Brethren, one of the richest studies you'll ever engage in is the study of why you believe in Jesus Christ. Study what he taught. Study his attitude. Study what his disciples thought about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These men who themselves were prejudiced, they were inspired when they wrote the epistles, but they themselves were prejudiced. Remember what the two sons of thunder wanted to do? They wanted to call down fire from heaven. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Don't you remember some of their attitudes regarding the woman that Jesus spoke with at the well? Jesus spoke with a woman? Jesus spoke with the woman at the well? That's exactly right. Who was it that told the account of the Good Samaritan? Jesus did that. Jesus personified the Father's will in both his attitude toward it and his teaching of it. Number six. Now I want you to notice this. This is important. Rejecting Jesus equals rejecting the Father. Rejecting Jesus equals rejecting the Father. Can you be saved and reject God the Father? No. Can you be saved and reject Jesus? No. Number seven, accepting Jesus includes accepting His Messiahship, obviously. His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. Number eight, Jesus connected accepting Him and thus by implication the Father as well. Notice this, this is the point people don't understand. With obeying His teachings. People say, well, Jason, this is a great lectureship. You're preaching Jesus. And we are. But why are you bringing up doctrinal issues? Why are you bringing up the plan of salvation? Why are you talking about water baptism? Why are you talking about the one true church? Why are you talking about the acts of worship, things of this nature? Just preach Jesus. Just preach the man. You don't need the plan. Brethren, you cannot preach the man without preaching his plan. That's like trying to harvest a corn crop when you never planted seed in the ground. That's like trying to draw water out of a well that's been empty for a long time. You can't do that. If you preach Jesus at all, you preach the plan that He brought. And when people reject His plan, they're rejecting Him and they're rejecting God, the very source of truth itself. People in the world don't realize that. People in the church, by and large, don't realize that. Many times even gospel preachers don't realize that. Brethren, we've got to realize it. We have to preach Jesus and Him crucified. But you better preach what He taught about how to render operative the benefits of His wonderful grace and mercy and love. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. That's not the question. The question is, when are you saved by the blood of Christ? There's the question. When you obey the gospel. The Lord's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel. We're saved by the gospel, but the gospel has to be obeyed. Isaiah has said they've not all obeyed the gospel. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Doctrine is truth, which has been delivered unto you. And so we're thankful for Jesus and for His message. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. I believe that. For the record, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not, it's still true. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hebrews 5:9, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And hereby do we know that we know Him. How do we know? If we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, point number 9. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide certain men, that is the apostles, into all truth in their writings. And they are to serve as a pattern for mankind until His second coming. Remember Jesus in prayer in John 17, 20 and 21? And He said, I pray not for these only, the apostles, there's the context, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. Whose word? The words of the apostles. The apostles' words. Why the apostles' words? Because the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. Who's the one that sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth? John 16, 7. In John 16, 7, Jesus said, it's expedient, advantageous that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Who's speaking? Jesus. Whom I will send unto you. Acts 2, 33 says, regarding that great day of Pentecost, it says, He hath shed forth. Who's the He? Jesus. He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So we have God, the source of truth. Jesus is God. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. To reject Jesus' message is to reject God. Jesus gave His message to the apostles. The apostles put the message in the Bible. That message is the truth. Verse 10. These inspired men serve as credible witnesses, and they performed miracles, thus verifying their words, that is, messages or patterns of truth, as being from God. Number 11, this pattern of truth as left by these inspired writers serves as the basis of all religious... Now watch it. I want you to watch it. This pattern of truth as left by these inspired writers serves as the basis of all religious unity and salvation. And only those who truly follow it, that is the truth they revealed, God revealed, they pinned down through inspiration. Only those who follow that pattern will be saved. Number 12, partial obedience to this standard of truth is in reality disobedience to the standard and serves as rejection of the Father and of Christ, who is the very manifestation of truth Himself. Number 13, to teach or to imply that absolute truth does not exist or that it cannot be understood in such a way as to be obeyed in religion is in essence to call Jesus a liar, to deny His deity, and to reflect upon God's ability to give mankind a usable and practical standard of truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said in Ephesians 3:3-5, Paul said it there. Someone says, Paul wrote that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse number 14, to accept logical contradictions and overlook obvious truth as laid out by Jesus and His inspired writers, even if sincere, is to judge oneself unworthy of eternal life and to demonstrate one's dishonesty and utter rejection of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. In short, it means rejecting God. Let me give you a few more thoughts before we conclude. Jesus Christ, the truth. He's God. He lived the truth. He taught the truth. He personified the truth. He said in John 18, "I came to bear witness of the truth." He taught us what truth is all about. Look at His life. He lived a morally pure life. He was obedient to the Father in every way. He was humble. He was loving. He was kind. He was truthful with people. He taught them exactly what they needed to hear and when they needed to hear it. Brethren, when you talk about the truth and you talk about Jesus Christ, that is the problem in the religious world today, is they don't understand that Christ was the truth. If they did, they would obey Him. To say, "I love Jesus," and to disobey His will is to not understand what truth is and what Christ was and what He taught. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do whatsoever things I have commanded you." That's not hard to understand, brethren. That applies to everything the Bible teaches regarding how a husband treats his wife and how a wife treats her husband, regarding the way we treat brethren and the way they treat us, regarding the way we worship and the plan of salvation we obey. And friends, may I say this as we begin to wrap up the lesson? This goes back to the very reason we're here. Why do we exist? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. What is it? Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God because we know who God is and we love God and God loves us and He sent His Son. And as a result, we know what the plan of salvation is and we from a heart of true obedience obey what the plan of salvation says. And people get all caught up and they argue about water baptism and they act like they can't understand it. That is as clear as it can be. So this is why I don't understand why you ought to be baptized as long as you believe in Jesus. You cannot believe in Jesus if you don't do what He says. It is impossible. Why did He say, "Don't eat of that tree in the garden"? Because He wanted to know if they loved Him. Why did He say to Naaman, "Dip in the water 7 times"? He wanted to know if Naaman loved Him. Why did He say, "Walk around"? You ever heard of such that? Walk around the walls for the walls to fall. Yet Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith they did it. Walk around the walls 6 times, once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, the walls will fall. Why? The same reason He says, be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Anybody that loves God will do what He said. It's not hard to obey God. The plan of salvation is simple. The New Testament church and the concept of being a part of it is simple. And I'll end with this. I may even go down in history if I stop early. If you know me. Our congregations, brethren, the Lord's church, we need the truth taught. We need the truth taught when people want it and when they don't want it, as Brother Keeble would say. The kind of preaching I heard growing up under Brother David Baker was preaching that said something like this. I'm probably going to steal some thunder tonight, David. Truth is truth, regardless of any man's ignorance of it or attitude toward it. And we need to preach it. We've got to preach the whole counsel of God. Yes, patient, loving, kind, but teach them. I've preached in various congregations. I know there are men that have preached many places more than I have, but I've preached enough to know that there are many congregations that don't hear the truth. They hear stories. They don't hear Scripture. Friends, the truth is the only thing that will reach into a heart of a person and jerk out the sinner within and make him a saint. The truth is the only thing that will set him free. And so to preach the truth is to preach Christ, for Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time.